Well, good morning, church. First of all, I want to welcome you. We're not broadcasting, but as a practice run to those online, welcome as well. We're going to continue in Acts, and we're going to continue our series. And we're going to be looking at more conflict within the church. And there's something that I want to point out here, that we deal with conflict every day. And the definition of conflict is simply a disagreement. It's not necessarily fighting. And we might think of conflict as fighting or as something that could possibly get physical. But that's not really what a conflict is. A conflict is a simple disagreement and misunderstanding. So let me open with an example. Katie and I, early in our marriage, we were married a couple years. We had purchased a home in Jenkintown, Pennsylvania, and it was the worst home on the block, and that was one of the reasons why we bought it. So one night, I was home by myself, and we had it was actually a one-story that had a full basement. We finished the basement out, and you would have to get down a set of steps to get to the basement, and these steps were only 26 inches wide. And so even doing our laundry, you would have to take and turn the laundry basket in front of you and carry it down, and it just bugged me. And one night I was home by myself, and I thought to myself, it would be real nice if these steps were wider than 26 inches. And so I made the executive decision to remove the steps in part of a wall. When Katie left for work that morning, those steps were in place. She taught all day, and then she went over to Holy Family University to work on her master's degree. She was also 7 to 8 months pregnant with our oldest. She came home and couldn't get in the back door because the construction debris was laying on the floor. That created a conflict. I pulled the stuff away, she walked in the house, she looked at it, and walked straight to our bedroom. I knew I had messed up, so I start following her in there. She sat down on the bed, I hit the entryway of the door, and she looked up at me and she said, "Don't." She said, "I'm sure I'm going to like it when you're finished, and I love you, but I don't like you very much right now." See, what I thought would be a good thing, and a good thing from my perspective, is we're going to have a child soon. We entertain a lot in our basement. We have to go up and down for cleaning, for doing the laundry. And so I saw the benefits of it. When she came home, all she saw is I didn't put drop cloths anywhere, and she had just cleaned the house 2 days prior. I've learned to use drop cloths. She'll still argue I don't do it enough, but I've learned to do it. So, how do we handle conflict? Because what we're going to see today in our passage is a conflict between two of the primary leaders of the way, in Barnabas and Paul. But before we study our scripture today, I want to take a look back at 3 weeks ago when Eric was laying out how the believers of the way and the message of Jesus was really challenging beliefs. We can see, if you'll put the map up, I pulled this from the Bible I actually have here. I thought this was neat because it not only tells us this is Paul's first missionary journey, this is where Eric was covering, but this also tells us this is in roughly AD 46 to 48, and you can also find the chapters in Acts where this trip is happening, or these trips, actually. And one of the things that Eric reminded us was that the message of Jesus challenges existing beliefs, it challenges traditions, and even power structures. And this can lead to resistance and opposition for those who feel that their authority or their worldview is being undermined. We were reminded that John 3:19 states that this is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. And Jesus' teachings often call for a change in behavior and priorities, which can be uncomfortable or even unacceptable to those who prefer to maintain their current lifestyles. Embracing the gospel offers requires a shift in identity and our allegiances. We need to prioritize Jesus above all else, and this can cause tension where not everyone shares the same faith. And then 2 weeks ago, Bob discussed how Paul and Barnabas are teaching in Lystra and Derbe. And when the people see a lame man healed, they mistakenly think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. And they even go to build a sacrifice to them and sacrifice a bull to honor them. And Paul and Barnabas, they chastise the crowd for mistaking the sent for the sender and end up stoning Paul and leaving him for dead. And we were also cautioned that we need to make our walk with Jesus personal and never get caught up in our preconceived notions or our cultural expectations. But we need to focus on what God would have us do for the kingdom. And Bob warned us that cognitive dissonance and our perceived expectations can be detrimental. And then last week, Alex showed us the conflict within the church where those who thought that to become a believer of Jesus, that the person must first become Jewish. And Paul explains that it's not about works, actions, culture, or the leader that saves us. It is simply by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So today we're going to be in Acts chapter 15, and we're going to finish up Acts chapter 15, and we're going to touch and go into chapter 16, ending in verse 5. Not a lot of reading today, but nonetheless, a very valuable lesson. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word, if you are able, we're going to be in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he has deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the believers of the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 16, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on a journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. The reading of the word. Please be seated. So let's go through this line by line. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where they preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. So Paul is talking to Barnabas and has the idea to retrace the steps back through the area that we saw in the first map that we'd put up. And we have a second map that we're going to show you as well. So this would be Paul's second missionary journey. This is of the years 49 to 52 or 50 to 53. And we find Acts 53:39. This is actually where we're at. And we could see how Paul's coming out of the west and moving east. And then we'll be heading north. And we'll work our way through that. But Paul's talking to Barnabas, and they want to go back and they want to take a look at the churches they've been planning. And Barnabas at this point seems to be in agreement, because Barnabas suggests that they take John, who's also known as John Mark, with them. This is not the John who wrote John, the book of John, or the book of John 1 to 3, or Revelations. This is John Mark. This is the person who we more commonly know as Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. Verse 38, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So John, or Mark, was with Paul and Barnabas on their first mission journey. And then at one point, he left to return to Jerusalem. And we read that a few weeks ago in Acts 13:13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. And if you do some research, you'll find that some commentaries suggest that John could have had an issue with Paul himself, or even how Paul corrected the fact that one did not need to be Jew first to be saved. But we don't know the exact reason that John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. But for whatever reason, Paul is adamant that John Mark not go with them. Maybe Paul had a perceived expectation of Mark and felt that he would just leave in the middle of the mission like he had done previously. Whatever the case, Paul was adamant that John Mark did not come with the group. How adamant? Let's pick back up in verse 39. Verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went to Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So I'd like to zoom in. We have a third map here for you. This is where, at about Antioch, where we can see the dashed lines, Barnabas and Mark are heading to Cyprus, and from Antioch, Paul and Silas head up into Tarsus, Derbe, and Lystra. Derbe and Lystra is what Bob was talking about last week, where they were in there. And there's definitely a conflict between Paul and Barnabas because they agree to part ways. And I find it interesting that Paul has had enough of John Mark for whatever reason, and Barnabas is still willing to travel with him. And maybe Barnabas has a little more grace for the situation because John Mark and Barnabas are cousins. We find that in Colossians 4:10. But it's interesting that Barnabas, who actually stood for Paul to say to the other believers, hey, this guy's been converted and vouches for him, is now in turn standing and arguing with Paul that Mark, John Mark, is qualified to go with them and it would be a good thing to go with them, and Paul isn't having it. So Paul and Silas go to Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Barnabas took John Mark and sailed for Cyprus. And I'm not sure where Barnabas met up with Mark, because at the time of the disagreement with Paul, Mark had left for Jerusalem and was not continuing with them in their work. But Scripture does tell us that Barnabas and John head to Cyprus. So they obviously met up somewhere, and we can assume that they all met in Jerusalem, because at the beginning of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas head back to Jerusalem themselves. But the actual parting that we're talking about today, that disagreement, happens about Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem. And interestingly enough, all of our characters in today's story, everyone is kingdom-focused. Paul actually seeks out Mark later in his years, and we find Paul says the following to a letter in Timothy, whom we're getting to ready to meet in chapter 16. So Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:1, only Luke is with me, get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. So at the point we're at today, he wants nothing. He does not want John Mark anywhere where he's actually going to be preaching and teaching. But we see that over time, he actually calls for him later on. And this is one of those things in the Bible where he's called, again, the person is John Mark in one area. He's called Mark in another area, and he's called John in another area. But it is actually the same person. So it's obvious that whatever issue that Paul had with John Mark was able to be resolved. And where at one time Paul did not want John Mark to be part of his ministry team, we see that in time, John Mark has proven himself to be faithful to God, and Paul was calling for his help. So let's move to chapter 16 and meet Timothy. 16:1, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on a journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And they traveled from town to town, They delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So here we find Timothy. Most commonly, if you read through the Bible, you're going to know of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy 1 and Timothy 2. But this is where we first come in and meet Timothy. So Timothy's mom was a believer. She was Jewish, and she was a believer of the way. His dad was Greek, and it's believed that he was not a believer. And here we find that Paul circumcises Timothy. Hold up a minute. Last week we were just reading that circumcision isn't required. You do not have to be Jewish first in order to follow Jesus. So what's Paul doing here? Why is he doing this? Is Paul saying one thing in one area and another thing in another area? He's not. Here's why he does this. The reason this happens to Timothy is because Timothy is known in the town, and he's known to be Greek, and people know that he's Greek. They know he's not Jewish. So he would not have been welcome in the temple because he was not circumcised. And there, what's happening is Paul is giving Timothy the license to be in the temple. If he gets challenged on this, he can say, "No, I'm like you." So Paul does not do this as an act of salvation, but he did it because people knew Timothy's father was Greek and would challenge Timothy's right to be in the temple. And Timothy would be able to say that by Hebrew law, he had every right to be there. Timothy, Paul, and Silas continued to spread the word about Jesus and salvation and the work done on the cross, and we see more of this play out in the coming weeks. So what is the lesson and the application for us today? Just like he did with Paul and Barnabas, God can use our conflicts for good, and often the conflict will make you stronger, grow your faith, and your love for him. In Paul and Barnabas' case, they went from being a group on a mission to actually two groups with the same mission, one heading north, the other heading west. So while there was a physical separation between Paul and Barnabas, there was not a spiritual one. In fact, the decision to separate ends up promoting the spreading of the gospel by branching out the missionaries, who then develop two branches of discipleship to create missionaries and the church leaders for the next generation, even influencing us today. Barnabas with John Mark, and Mark will later write the book of Mark that we get to read. Paul and Silas with Timothy, and we can see that Paul writes letters to Timothy that we get to read. And we need to remember two things when it comes to conflict. One, the person you are having a conflict with is made in the image of God. And two, if we seek God and keep him at the center of our conflicts, then we can claim the promise of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You see, conflict done well is a great thing. As a business leader, I want healthy conflict within my organization. I've heard it put this way: if you show me two people who agree on everything, I'll show you one person doing the thinking. So you want conflict. I want conflict in my organization. I want healthy conflict in my organization. I don't want people just fighting. I want the trading of ideas and the challenging of ideas. Because then as an organization, we can discuss how to better serve our customers, how to better make our product, and how to continually improve. Constructive, healthy conflict creates growth, and ignoring problems simply creates bigger problems. First Church is getting ready to celebrate 130 years as an organization next year. That does not happen without healthy, God-centered conflict. It just doesn't. We need to embrace conflict in our daily lives because conflict done well is a good thing, where simply fighting is not. And you want healthy conflict in your leadership. So pray for us on that, because it's biblical. Not just the praying part, but the healthy conflict. We see in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. This can't happen without healthy conflict. Franklin Covey, in his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, his habit number 5 is seek first to be understood. Seek first to understand and then to be understood. So if you follow this basic principle, healthy conflict is beneficial for both parties. And to rephrase it the same way in a Christian way, treat others how you want to be treated. If you think back to my opening example of conflict, once I completed the project of widening the steps in our basement, Kate has told me a lot of times over the years, she really appreciated the fact that that work was done, though at the time it created a lot of conflict. So I want to remind us again that we need to remember, regardless of the conflict, that that person is made in the image of God, and that if you keep God at the center of your conflict, everything will be okay. I pretty much had this sermon written and complete, and I got to put it in action on Friday. I had a customer reach out with an email and say, hey, somebody's trying to install one of your products. They're having problems with it. Here's their name and phone number. Can you give me a call? Or can you give him a call? I said, sure. I called a guy up. I introduced myself. It's the first I've talked to him. And he immediately informed me that our product was excrement, our customer service was excrement, and our company was excrement. And he didn't use the word excrement. And so when you remind yourself, okay, the person I'm dealing with is made in the image of God, how do I treat that person? And so I simply was able to try to talk through and say, okay, you have a problem. First of all, I'm here to help. Walk me through the issue. And he kept getting frustrated and kept coming back to, like, trying to use anger as a control mechanism. Like, if he yelled at me enough, I could just stick a wand through the phone and fix it. But I had to keep bringing him back. And twice I said to him, can we reset a minute? Can we reset a minute? Let's start again. Just if you follow these basic steps, it'll help me to understand what you're dealing with, and then I can give you the solution. That's not easy to do, because when somebody comes at you right away that you're the problem, your company's the problem, and you don't know what you're doing, our first response is we want to defend ourselves. And you have to step away from that for a second. He was mad, and he was mad at me, but he really wasn't mad at me. He was frustrated because he couldn't figure something out, and that's how he displayed it. And as we wrap up our message today, verse 5 really stuck out to me and really ties this all together. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in the numbers. The word "and" in this verse couples two different things. Both are growth. The first idea is that the church as a whole was strengthened in the faith. So they were growing in the faith. And the second idea is that they were growing in numbers, or their gatherings had more and more people. And we need to keep this in mind when we think about growth in churches. Growth in faith starts with the individual. We were encouraged last week to make our faith our own and not get lazy in our faith and just depend on a pastor or a speaker to feed us. And we need to take that seriously, because growth starts with the individual. And as an organization, we shouldn't be hoping that and praying that we fill every seat in this place and fill every service to overflowing. We want to be a gathering of believers found both growing in faith and growing in people coming to Christ. Because here's a very terrifying thought to me. We could grow this church with numbers and look successful and be a dead congregation. To me, that's terrifying. And so our mission here at church is to help people fall in love with Jesus. Our mission is not, let's fill every seat. And I speak in confidence on behalf of all the elders when I tell you that our desire is for everyone is to have a deeper understanding of the person of Jesus, a deeper appreciation for the person of Jesus, a deeper thankfulness for the person of Jesus, a deeper relationship with the person of Jesus, and a deeper relationship with each other. For all of us individually, our job as a believer is to simply introduce people to Jesus. As for this building being filled to capacity, it's my belief that if we continue to be faithful, God will provide the increase as he sees fit. And I promise you that if we do our part in simply serving people, God will see that we get the opportunities to serve more people. And at the end of our life, I believe we all want the same thing. I know I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And thanks be to God, we have that promise. Until that day, may we be found serving God by serving each other, especially in the middle of our conflicts. Because we can't love like Jesus unless we love each other. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity for us to get together today. Thank you for your many blessings. Lord, I thank you for the people you've put in our lives. And Lord, as Paul and Barnabas challenged each other, may we be free to challenge one another. And as Paul took Timothy and as Barnabas took John under their wing and helped coach, mentor, Lord, may we be that for others, a coach and a mentor. Lord, thank you for all things, especially for Jesus on the cross that makes this all possible and this gathering means something. And Lord, we ask it in your name. Amen.